chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verse 12. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Absolute Truth. Absolute Truth. Hebrews 5:12. Thus saith the Lord, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principle of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Let's pray. Father, we have before us one of your absolute truths. Pray, Holy Spirit, you would open our mind up to it. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to every heart here. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray today this message might be used to draw them to yourself, Father, through Christ. Would you speak through me, Holy Spirit? Would you speak directly to your people? Just let me be the vehicle, Lord. You do all the speaking. You know every heart. I commit them all to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Absolute truth. If there's one thing that the world hates, they absolutely hate, it's the idea that there is an absolute truth. I think I told you, maybe a year or two ago, I went on Google and I typed in truth, and I got something like 271 million versions of that truth. And then about 6 months later, I went back again, and it was over 300,000 versions of the truth. And so I thought to myself, they must have yearbooks or month books. They must update it because there's more truths in 6 months. So it keeps growing. So how can anything be truth? For example, it was true that that abortion was a felony and punishable by jail time. In my age, when I grew up, that was the law. That was the rule. It was an absolute. You kill a child, that is an unborn child, and you will pay a heavy fine. And many did it. But something happened. That truth is an absolute. Why? Because it's changed. Now you can do whatever you want. Within reason. The point I'm trying to make is the world hates absolutes. They hate it for a couple of reasons. First, they hate it because all absolutes refer only to a sovereign God. They hate that idea. They hate it because absolute truth is offensive to the ungodly. Why? Because they hate it. There's no wiggle room in it. In an absolute truth, you can't wiggle your way out of it. And they hate it. Most of all, because there's no room in absolute truth for man's truth. There's no room for it. Absolute means absolute. You can't wiggle out of it. You can't add to it. You can't subtract from it. And it is a forever truth. In my text this morning, the author is rebuking the Hebrews for a lack of understanding God's absolute truth. To be clear, and let me be clear about that, there's only one absolute truth in the world. Every truth that comes from man is not absolute. Even when you consider natural events, the sun, gravity, all of that, it's not absolute. How do we know that's true? Because we have a record here that God changed it. It can't be absolute if it changes. Nothing is absolute except God's word. Period. And that's in the whole universe. That there's no wiggle room in there. There's no gray areas. There's nothing in there that is not absolute. And here in our text, the author is rebuking the Hebrews for it. And that one absolute truth means that the doctrines and principles of Scripture are absolute because the absolute sovereign God gave them to us. God is absolute. We have to understand that. And you can't be afraid to use that word. And we use it commonly. We say, that's absolutely true. When we say that, what are we saying? Well, what I just said to you is absolutely true. That means there's nothing about it that's not true. God is absolute. He's sovereign and he's absolute in everything, and everything he does is perfect and cannot change. The Bible does say, right? God is immutable. Let me tell you what. You think God would give us gray areas in the Bible so we could ponder them, spend time looking, well, what do you think he meant by that? You think he'd give us loopholes to claim for the lawyers amongst us? You think he would do that? He wouldn't give us fluff just to keep us busy. He wouldn't say, well, let's add some stuff in there just to give him something to do. No. Everything in this book is the absolute truth. It's the absolute truth about man. It's the absolute truth about sin. It's the absolute truth about love. It's the absolute truth about death. It's the absolute truth about heaven. It's the absolute truth about hell and a host of other spiritual things. And that absolute truth is found nowhere else on this earth but in this book. Period. Now, the Jews understood this. They did. They got the message. They got the memo. But the problem was they weren't applying that absolute truth to their lives. They weren't doing it. And you know what? That's still the problem in much of the 21st century evangelical church. Before we look at our text, to get a better understanding of all of this, the context of it, we have to go back to the beginning of the chapter. In verses 1 and 8, look with me in verses 1 and 8. A quick read of that shows us that the author is showing us that Jesus is just fulfilled the role of the high priest. And in verses 9 and 10, he tells the Jews, and being made perfect, that is Christ, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see that? And then in verse 11, he writes, about this we have much to say, and, now I want to stop there, in the Greek that word and is kai, K-I-A, kai. It's a conjunction, but it also sometimes means but. So I'll use that. About this, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now, I often wondered when I first got saved, what does it mean, dull of hearing? I mean, what does that mean? I didn't get it. What does it mean? It means people don't want to be. It isn't that you can't hear. It's that people don't want to be offended. The absolute truth offends, and people don't want to hear that. They don't want to know about Christian duty. They don't want to hear about Christian duty and Christian service. They don't want to hear about the responsibility they have to God, the responsibility they have to their fellow man. They don't want to hear about sin. And most of all, they don't want to hear the absolute truth in God's word. They don't. That's why we have echoes here. That's why we'll never, if you'll excuse the phrase, we'll never run 100 or 200. We'll never do it. Because the only thing that comes from this pulpit is the absolute truth of God, and it offends, and the only people that can sit here and take the heat, if you will, are people who believe in the absolute truth of Scripture. That's the only ones that can do it. And although that our verse was written over 2,000 years ago, it's as true today as it was the very day it was penned. And that's why today so many churches are teaching and preaching all sorts of different doctrines. Now, that seems strange. Doesn't it seem strange to you? I ask people all the time when they tell me, I believe what I believe and you believe what you believe. That's a favorite saying of somebody that is lost. They're lost. I ask them, how many gods are there? Oh, well, there's only one. Well, how many truths are there? Well, there's only one. Well, then how can we both be right? And what should distinguish who's right and who's wrong? What should distinguish it? God's word, the absolute truth, nothing else. It's that simple. They all have different doctrines. Now we come to the text. I'm going to go down a few. I'm going to finish the whole chapter, actually. In verse 12, Paul reprimands the Hebrews for their lack of doctrinal knowledge. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. He's saying you've had these things, you know what they are, but yet you're still on milk. And then in verses 13 and 14, he explains what he means. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's what he was telling them. He was saying, you guys, you've had the truth. You know what the truth is. And yet, because in that text it says, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. That was the problem. They had the absolute truth of God, but they weren't practicing it in their lives. I dare say if that writer, now some think it's Paul. Myself personally, I don't care. I know God wrote it and some guy wrote it. That's simple. I dare say if the writer was alive today, this would be his message to the modern church today as well. He would write the same thing. He wouldn't even have to write it. That's what I'm doing for him. I'm telling you the same thing. And the evangelical church today, the 21st century church, they're on milk or they're on soda pop. Some of them aren't even on milk because they're nowhere close to the truth. They don't even know what the truth is. But those that are, those that do, many of them, the visible church of Jesus Christ is existing on milk instead of spiritual meat. That may even be true here. If you've come to our church for any length of time, I can assure you of this. You will never leave here hungry unless you want to leave here hungry. You come here with an appetite for God, I will fill that. Because that's all I do. That's my job. Feed and protect. Feed and protect. That's it. And if you do that and you leave here hungry, you got no one to blame but yourself. Because the food is here. And there may be people here who should be on meat, but they're on milk. I dare say not very many. Now the church is not growing because she's not being nourished with the spiritual building protein. You see, the absolute truth, the doctrines of God, are the building protein, the spiritual building protein of a church. Without them, what do you have? You have a circus. You have a program. That's it. Without understanding the truths of Scripture, how can you have sound faith if you don't understand the doctrine of God? And there's many of them. How can you be sound in your faith? How can you have a sound faith? And without sound faith, there can be no righteousness. Without no righteousness, there can be no holiness. Without no holiness, there can be no submission. Without no submission, there can be no spiritual freedom. Without spiritual freedom, there's no unity, no peace, no joy. In summary, without preaching and teaching the absolute truth of God's word, all a church is a dead religious habit. People come to every Sunday. And I tell you this, if you're coming to church just because it's a habit, and there's no spiritual implication to you or your life, not just you being here, not just you throwing money in a bucket and singing with a wonderful voice. If that's all there is, stay home and mow your lawn or something better, mow your neighbor's lawn. It's doing you no good to be here. It does you no good at all. You have to be here because you have a spiritual thirst. And if you don't have a spiritual thirst for God's word and for the truth, the absolute truth, stay home, go fishing, play golf. Whatever will give you more physical, temporary enjoyment than it will being here. Except remember this if you do that. There will be a judgment day. God said it is given unto man to die and then comes the judgment. So if you want to go mow your lawn, go play golf, go fishing, or just ignore God or just come here because it's some habit or you're forced to do it, one day you're going to stand before God. And you'll hear those words, those, depart from me, cast them into the outer darkness. where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a threat. That is not a threat. That is an actual, absolute promise from an absolute sovereign God. And to go on, to back that up a little bit, the scriptures are filled with accounts of God's displeasure when his people neglect to teach his doctrine. The scriptures are filled with it. Example, Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed, he means cut off, for lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5:13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Jeremiah 3:15. God promised to give his people absolute truth. He promised it would be there. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And the knowledge and understanding that he's talking about is the absolute truth, and that's what you get here. That's what you get online if you click into us. And the doctrinal inspired word of God is the only true foundation for practicing Christianity. There are billions of people right now, this very moment, and yesterday for quite a few of them, because they do practice it on Saturday too, practicing their faith, practicing Christianity. That's what they're doing. But they are not doing it on the foundation of the absolute truth of God's word. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear. If any man build a house without the Lord, he builds it in vain. Now I want to tell you something. The reason that's true, and this is important, the reason what I just said to you is true, that there are billions of people right now practicing Christianity with no absolute foundation, the reason that's true is because the absolute truths of Scripture are what energizes the spirit life. You can't be spiritually led unless you're energized by the Word. By your understanding of it and saying, yes, God says to do this, that's what I'm going to do. Well, I don't want to do it, but you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. That's the energy that you get. If you don't have that spirit, if you don't have an absolute truth, you're not working on any energy. You're working on your own. And I want to tell you what that's like. That's like having a beautiful home with 5 acres of lush green grass and having a push lawnmower with no motor on it. That's exactly what it's like. You can't possibly do it. You can't possibly draw close to God unless you have his absolute truths in your heart, the knowledge of him and the exercise of him. That's what he was telling Israel in the Jews in Hebrews. You got the message. You weren't using it. You're still on milk. You need that energy from the absolute truth. And it's not emotions. I'm not talking about emotions. I'm not talking about traditions. I'm not talking about church activities to give you energy. I'm not talking about that. It's the absolute truth that illuminates and leads man. That's it. Nothing else. Proof verse, Psalm 43:3. That reminds us, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. What does another one say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, right? It's also knowing that absolute truth saves us. You can't get saved if you don't have the absolute truth. You can't become a born-again, regenerated Christian. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they know you, the only true God, and Christ whom you have sent. You can't know God unless you know the absolute truth about God. You can't know him. You may know a God of your imagination. You can say, well, I read this book and I know what this book says. And, you know, there's a God and, you know, I agree with some of what he says, but not everything. But, you know, it's a good guidebook. You're not regenerated when you do that. And it's our growth in knowing God in Christ that determines our growth in grace. How are you going to grow in the grace of God if you don't have his absolute truth? How are you going to do it? How would you do it? Just think about it. How could somebody grow in God's grace if they say, this is the absolute truth, but you know what? I don't like some of the stuff it says, so I'm going to do part of it, and I figure maybe if I get half grace, you know, I can make it through this life, and maybe I'll catch a red eye to heaven. That ain't going to happen. It's absolute. This isn't, you know, I may say this, and it may sound a little funny, but that's how people think. Listen to what Peter says, 2 Peter 1:2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Peter 3:18, he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, that's what we're called to do. We're called to have that absolute truth in our minds and in our lives. It's not just up here. We got to walk with it. Knowing the absolute truths of God's word is foundational in every believer. Now I want to tell you something. There are people, probably people sitting here right now, certainly people listening. They know the absolute truth of God's word. I'll use a common one, forgiveness and guilt. They know God says, confess your sins and they'll be forgiven if you have a repentant heart. And then move on. Get rid of the guilt, get rid of the sin, and you move on. Well, a lot of believing Christians hold on to the guilt. And they hold on to the guilt for years. And then they wonder why they're not growing in grace. They wonder why the things are happening in their life. It's very simple. It's because you know the absolute truth. You know what you're supposed to do. And, listen, this is important. You choose not to let it go. Now, I'm not saying you could forget about it. But it shouldn't influence your life anymore. It's an event that happened. I have a scar on my foot that happened when I was 13 years old. And sometimes when I'm putting on my shoes, I see that scar. And it brings me back to the swamp where it happened when I was a boy. But it doesn't regulate my life. I don't say, oh man, I got a scar on my foot. Oh, that swamp was tough. I can't believe. I don't do that. And whatever scarred you shouldn't do that either. Yeah, you may not forget about it, but the thing is for sure, it shouldn't influence your current life. That's an absolute truth. Give it up. Matthew Henry, the great Bible scholar, had this to say about God's absolute truth. The principle of religion are the foundations on which faith and hope of the righteous are built. And Jesus declared that if a man builds a house on a foundation of anything except the absolute truth of Christ's doctrines, they are building on sand. And they have nothing to look forward to except you build a house, it looks nice, but it will be destroyed. Proof verse, Luke 7, 26 and 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. That's somebody that has that knowledge, that absolute truth, and doesn't do them. Will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The point is, if you try to build a relationship with God without the absolute truth of Jesus Christ, you will fail. Make no mistake about it, you can't do that. You can't build a relationship with Jesus Christ on anything, on man's truth. You can't do it with a church. You can't do it with a bunch of people who say, well, we'll all help each other out. You can't do it. If you do not accept the absolute truth of God's word, your relationship with God, if you even have one, is at best weak, lukewarm, something he'd spit out of his mouth. You need to understand the absolute truth of God is the foundation of your relationship. It's the foundation of your holiness. It's the foundation of your righteousness. It's the foundation of your salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. That makes it crystal clear there is only one foundation to build on. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's a proof verse for you. And if anyone's listening to this and they're laying a foundation other than Christ, look it up. 1 Corinthians 3:11. That means God has laid Christ as the only foundation for building a relationship with him. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. That's a foundation. And the doctrine in his words, the doctrines of the, of Scripture, the truth of Scripture is the only way. It's the superstructure. It's the superstructure of any building. You know, it's funny, I have in my garden tomato plants, and my neighbor, I love the guy, he came over and he planted my tomatoes, bought them, planted them, and then he went out and he bought some stakes for them. And instead of getting wooden stakes or the plastic ones, he went and got rebar. He got some rebar, I don't know, it looks like it's about, I don't know, half inch in diameter or bigger even. And so I said to him, I said, those plants, are they going to go up to heaven? Because with rebar like that, okay, I mean, that's really strong rebar for tomato plants. And his comment was, he said, I like to be optimistic. I said, I guess so. And the fact of the matter is, those plants have a good foundation for holding the vine. You are the branch. He is the vine. And if you do not connect with him through his absolute truth, then you're not part of that vine. And if you are, you won't be for long. Judas was part of that vine for just a short time. Demas was for just a short time. And they apostatized. You want to make sure that you understand that that absolute truth, everything in here, applies to you directly, because that's what gave you everything that you have, is the truth of God. Nothing else. You brought nothing to the party, nothing, except your sins. So if you're spiritually building a foundation, for example, with any of the isms, some people like to build spiritual foundations with isms. There's humanism. Man is okay. We're doing great. We're getting better. We're evolving. We're becoming better people. All right. Turn on the internet. Liberalism. If you're in a liberalism, well, it's okay. There is no absolutes except what we think is right, our traditions. If you're in a legalism or any other ism, I'll say it that way, you're building on sand. And it's for sure that your relationship with God will in time fail. You see, dear children, over the last 150 years, the preaching and teaching of God's absolute truth, it's been absolutely neglected. Over the last 150 years, it's just, at one time, it was taught all the time, preached all the time, but now it's drifting away. And as a result of that, a host of errors have crept into the church unchallenged. They come into the church, and first they're traditions, or they're things we ought to do once a year, and they go from traditions to doctrines, it seems like almost overnight. Instead of following the God-inspired doctrine, men have invented their own doctrines. Let me give you some examples. Synergistic salvation. Men hoping God with salvation, okay? I chose God. He didn't choose me. Well, he called me, but you know what? I decided I didn't want to come. So I'm not coming to the party. I'm going to probably be with my buddies down in hell. And I chose God. That's synergistic. How about good works? There's billions of people who think they work their way to heaven or they work their way to hell. Nothing could be falser. How about speaking in tongues or baptismal regeneration or any number of things that you have to do in order to be saved? When the Bible makes it abundantly clear in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift. Now, I got to tell you something. I'm not a college graduate except for Bible college. That is so simple. I bet you when Paxton gets to be about the age of 8, he'll get it. It's that simple. But there are some people who see that truth, but they won't accept it. They understand what it means, but they won't accept it. They have to be a part of their salvation. You will not have a relationship with God, and that is a fact. Dispensationalism. This is another man-made doctrine that's filled with errors. For example, dispensationalism declares that God has two different people. He thinks they have Israel and he has the church, and they're different people. And the absolute truth declares God has only one people, the elect. Galatians 3, 26 and 28. In Christ Jesus, you were all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. As a matter of fact, I would also remind you that everything in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing and a prophecy of what would be done in the New Testament. And he wouldn't do it to two different people. Doesn't make any sense at all. And dispensationalism also declares that God has two different covenants with man, the Old Testament and the New. But God's absolute truth declares in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for conviction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competently equipped for every good work. And time prohibits me from talking about all the other man-made doctrines that place the Christian church. Special holy days, no eternal security, no lake of fire, praying to the dead, man's free will. And the list goes on and on and on. These are all doctrines that men incorporate in church, and they claim to have a relationship with God, and they don't. It's only in their mind. The Apostle Paul gives us God's view on man-made doctrines in 1 Timothy 4:1 and 3. This is what God thinks of man-made doctrines. Now the Spirit expressly says, that's God, that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now I want to tell you something. If you're not saved, that would offend you. Why? Because it's an absolute truth. He's saying that all of the doctrines that men make up and the traditions that men make and they put in a church and they use that to try to worship him is wrong. He's not going to accept it. He equates them to the devil and demons. The point Paul is making is that when you leave the absolute truth of Scripture and cling to man-made doctrines, you will depart or you will apostatize from your faith. That's it. Even if you had it to begin with. You see, beloved, indifference to the truth. Listen to this. This is important. Indifference to the truth always betrays a heart that's not right with God. Let me say that again. Indifference to the truth always betrays a heart that's not right with God. If somebody knows the truth and they choose not to do the truth, that indifference means that they are not right with God. And believers do that. We all do that at times. I hope not too much. In God's economy, listen, you can't have it man's way and God's way as well. The absolute is man's way or God's way. No third base. You choose. Proof verse for that, Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. So you can cling to God's absolute truth and reap the rewards of their promises, or you can cling to man's truth, and let's see where that gets you. In closing, I would remind you that when God's absolute truth is not applied to this life, that truth is absolutely useless. Let me say that again. That when God's truth, absolute truth, is not applied to this life, then that truth is absolutely useless. You can know the truth, but if you're not applying it, it's absolutely useless to you. It does you no good whatsoever. Why? Because it's just head knowledge that brings no benefit whatsoever. I dare say that hell right now is populated with millions of people who had plenty of doctrinal head knowledge. They knew all about the Bible. They could quote more scripture than you and I combined. They knew every passage of it. But they didn't apply it to their lives. That's why they're in hell. When God said, repent, okay, I repent, but I come to Christ. I ask you, Christ, to come into my life, and blah, 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 blah. Okay, then here's, if you love me, follow my commandments. Oops, that's kind of tough. I don't think I want to do all of that. Okay, then do what you want and see where it ends up. The absolute truth is this. If you're going to do it God's way, you have to do it absolutely right. And you have to use the absolute truth. And if you don't do that, then you're not going to please God. You're not going to have a relationship with God. Because he will not have a relationship with anyone that doesn't understand or believe his absolute truths. You see, God's absolute truths are not meant to be memorized or to be theorized. They're meant to be utilized, to be used in your life. It's not just for the memory or to think about it or for the theology of it. They have to be utilized. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. All these are proof verses. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life which you were called. 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Every one of those things are acts, A-C-T-S, acts. They are things that you're doing because of an absolute truth. You're doing it and you are absolutely doing it for God's glory and your good. They're meant to influence us. God's truth is meant to influence us. Psalm 119:59. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimony. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's the absolute truth. People who read the Bible, people who have that absolute truth, and then put it in their life and live it. Those are the people that are saved. Those are the people that will have a relationship with God, and those are the people that will receive the blessings of God. And how much of all of that you get depends on how much of that ultimate truth you use. Beloved, use it all. There isn't one truth in God's word that's bad for you. There's a lot of things in God's word that you're not going to like. But you have to believe it and you have to live it. And if you're not going to live it, like I said, go mow somebody's lawn, go fishing. It's going to do you no good to be at church. And God's absolute truth also produces holiness. 1 Peter 1:14-15. I'm almost done. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. See, you can only know and understand the absolute truth of God if you use them. Psalm 119, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. These are all things that we do that we can see that truth in our lives. You can't understand comfort until you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You can't understand what that means until you start living the Bible. Living those absolute truths, putting them in your life. Obeying them, submitting to them. And you can't understand love until you reach out and you love somebody who is your enemy. You can't understand unconditional love until you do that. Yeah, it's easy to love somebody you like. But love your enemy. Give them some respect. That's not human. That's superhuman. And that's an absolute truth that you can do it because God has given you the ability to do it. The absolute truth in Holy Scripture wasn't given to us just to read. It wasn't given up to us just to study. It was given to us to use. Why? So that we can grow in grace. So that we can bear fruit and we can glorify our Father in heaven. If you're listening to this and you are without Christ, or perhaps you claim Christ, but you haven't claimed his absolute truth, perhaps you're a tare. You go to church because you like it, but you don't like God's word. If that's you, you call me or see me. And if God stirs your heart and it pleases him to call you, then you'll see an upgrade in your life you won't be able to believe. because there's nothing in the world that brings more pleasure to a soul at peace or joy than God's absolute truth in everything. You accept it the way it is. You don't try to modify it. You don't try to change it. You accept it the way it is, and then you live it, no matter how difficult it is. And you will not believe the joy, the peace, the comfort, the long-suffering, all the fruits of the Spirit will be blooming in your life every single day, no matter what your, and it doesn't matter what your situation is in life. If you accept those absolute truths, God will bring the fruit of the Spirit in your life in a magnificent way. Why? Because he knows it's not easy to accept those absolute truths. He knows how difficult it is to accept those things that is our will kicks against all the time. He knows. And for those who do it, there is great reward. And for those listening who are genuine disciples of the Lord Christ, you have the absolute truth about everything in this life and the life to come. You got the message. You got the memo. It's up here. It's in your heart. What else do you need? Oh, you need one last thing. There's one thing you lack. You must have the will to use the absolute truth of Scripture in your life every day. That's the only thing that you lack. It's there. You have it. You know it. Now your only thing that's stopping you is your will to utilize it. Our Savior backs that up in John 8:31 and 32. Here's what he said. If you abide in my word, and that word abide in the Greek means if you live in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that simply means my absolute truth will make you free if you live in my word. And if you're not living in God's word every day, and you're not living by God's absolute truth, if that's the case, then it's real simple. Repent and get back in the race. Don't get angry. Don't get mad. Don't be discouraged. Say, oh, I'm not doing it. Say, you know what? I'm not doing it, God, but I'm tired of not doing it, so I'm going to do it now. And repent. Just say, God, help me. Give me your strength. Psalm 28. You are my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in you, and you will help me. Claim that verse. Repent of what you're doing if you're not living God's absolute truth. Do something about it. Get back in the race. He loves you. He's not going to let you go very far. If you're genuinely a disciple of Christ, why suffer? Go back. Go back to your first love. Restore yourself with him in that relationship by taking that absolute truth and living it no matter how much you don't want to do it. Do it. And if you're being led by the absolute truth of Scripture, if that's you, and you're doing, and you feel in your heart that that joy level is always always above half or better, three quarters, if that's you, then rejoice and help a brother or sister that aren't where you are, or I don't know what the word is, that isn't in the same place as you with the Lord. Help them and show them how God's absolute truth has changed your perspective and changed your life. Because it has, and it will, if only you'll do it. Let's pray. Father, even for Christians, believing Christians, the absolute truth is sometimes frightening because when we read about just how our body is constantly wanting to be fed. When we read Romans 7 and we see the great civil war that goes on and we know there's an armory in the Bible and we know all these things are going to happen to us, Lord, we tend to be weak-minded. We forget that your absolute truth is the strength of the universe, that we can do all things through you or through Christ. And so, Father, would you help us with that? For those of us that are not living in that absolute truth, the way we know that we should be, God, would you help us? Would you give us your strength? Because we can't do it on our own. Would you do that, Father? We know it's your will, so we ask it with great faith, and we ask it for your glory and our good, and always, Lord, we ask it for our beloved Savior Christ. Amen. Closing hymn. Blue hymn.